And it's a great day here at ALF, and today's a special day as we celebrate communion together. I love communion because communion is one of the two physical acts that we're able to do as Christians that puts us arm in arm with those who've preceded us, all the way back to the upper room and even further. And for me, it's extra special because I've had the privilege of sharing communion with brothers and sisters around the world in my years. And every time I take communion, I'm reminded and I think of those in China and in Africa and in Belarus and in Russia and Central America and Jamaica. And I think of those today who do not have the freedom to assemble and to do this as we'll do today. It could very well cost them their lives depending on what portion of the world they're in this morning. But we get to come together and to celebrate and to consider and to contemplate and abject peace and in comfort. And what a beautiful day it is. So I want us to just, we're just all going to take a deep breath because we're going to calm down just for a few minutes. I don't know what's out there. I know football season starts here in a little while, you know, and some of us are anxious. And the Cowboys don't kick off till 3, that's okay. But I want us to take these next few moments together and just take a deep breath, settle in, and enjoy communion together. Not just for ourselves, but for those who can't enjoy this as we think of them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we know that the world seems to be just going absolutely crazy all around us. And Father, I don't know, but perhaps life is going absolutely crazy for someone in this room this morning. But Father, you've brought us together from our homes, and you've assembled us here in your house, Father, for a time of communion. And I pray, Lord, that beginning with myself, that my mind could be wholly focused on you, and my heart's affection could be wholly focused on you. And Lord, for just a little while, all of the things of life, the good, the bad, and the all in between, could simply fade away in the glory of Jesus in the empty tomb. Father, we thank you for this morning, and may you be glorified in all things that are said and done. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, it is good to see you guys this morning. I have one item I want to mention to you before I get started in the message. 6 years ago, our church took on a partnership with an Army family. He was deployed overseas. His bride was expecting their first child. And we partnered with them to kind of help meet needs, but more than that, to really just encourage. Encourage a military family, encourage a new mom-to-be, And so over the last 6 years, that relationship has been maintained by some of the folks in our church, and we have an opportunity to encourage once again. This dear family has a 6-year-old son, Jaden, which arrived when we encouraged them last time, but now she's expecting twins. And her family lives in Europe, and his family lives in Nebraska, and they live on the East Coast, And she's a little nervous. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. The thought of twins terrifies me. Mama and Daddy Slinkered, I mean, I'm not kidding you. One terrified me, two might have just killed me straight out. I didn't want to go there, but since you did. But we have an opportunity, and our ladies' class has made this opportunity known to us, and we have an opportunity just to encourage them. And so over the next few weeks, we just want to invite you, if you feel led and would like to encourage them. Now, what does that look like? Well, it all needs to fit in a box. You know, we're not shipping a new car or anything like that. But just notes of encouragement. Perhaps if you'd like to give a gift card or something like that. Ladies from the class, would you kind of lift your hand? Okay, you see our ladies right here, the five? If you'd like to talk to them, and there's some more information being handed out, we'll put a container out here in the front of the worship center in the foyer, and you can drop things in there, or you can talk to them directly. But it's just a great opportunity to help meet a need with this family, and I want to encourage you to consider that, okay? All right. reach into my pocket. All right. Well, today we are talking about communion. And today we are taking communion. And a couple of things I want to tell you straight off. One is if gluten is an issue for you, our communion elements are gluten-free. So worry not. Secondly, is we practice open communion. And that simply means that you're not required to be a member at Authentic Life Fellowship to participate in communion. Some churches hold to that, and that's not our play. That's not our position on that. So, but we want to talk about communion. And when we think about communion, I go back, you know, like when I was a kid, and communion, and we think about communion. Where did it come from? Why do we do it? A lot of questions. How do we do it? And oftentimes we go back to the upper room, and yes, that's where Jesus instituted the communion that we'll enjoy today. But really, the cause of communion is as old as creation itself. Where did we get to the need of communion? Well, what's the cause and effect? And we want to talk about that today. I want you to better understand how we got here, because what I found in my life is when I understand the value, the price of something, it makes me appreciate the value of it more. And so we're going to talk about communion today. And first of all, we're going to talk about the cause. What was the cause to make communion necessary? Well, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you're familiar with your Bible, it starts in Genesis, and God created the heavens and the earth, and everything on the earth, and everything under the earth, and everything in the seas, and everything that's above us. He created man, and he created all these things, and he said it was good. And man went about doing the work that God had set before him. Did we work in the garden? Yes, we did. Work is a gift from God, not a punishment from God. Now, the difficulty of work, well, that's another message. But we were working, and Adam was seeing that every creature had its mate, and he thought to himself, and eventually he spoke to God. He says, "You, what about me?" And God, in his infinite wisdom, the scripture says, saw it was not good for man to be alone, and he created a helpmate. And he caused Adam to go to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam's side, and from that rib he fashioned Eve and breathed the breath of life into her, and he gave that bride to Adam. And gentlemen, let me just say this. As a husband of a bride, I would marry 100% of the time. I don't want you to ask her. 100% of the time. For 26 years, going on 27, our brides are a gift to us. And if we see them for anything less than that, we don't understand what our bride is. And we should value them, and we should treasure them, and we should do our very best to be God-like to them and for them. God created a helpmate, and he gave me my helpmate, and I'm thankful for my helpmate. And the two lived in the garden, and things were going well. But there was a serpent. Genesis tells us this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" Now, you know what's interesting about Satan? It's not that he has a long tail with a point on it and he carries a pitchfork and wears a red jumpsuit. You know what's interesting about Satan is this, is that Satan knows there is a God. You know why? Because he used to lead worship of God. He was created by God. He was the highest created being in all of creation. Satan knows there's a God. He'll never tell you there's not a God, and he would never tell Adam and Eve there wasn't a God, because they knew there was a God. They had seen his handiwork, and Adam had seen his handiwork in his bride. But you know what I have found to be true is that over the times and the eons and in our life today, Satan will never tell you there is no God. Satan will just ask you this: did he really say that? You see, it's that one degree of separation. Did he really mean that? Now, Eve, did God really say that? Now, it's an amazing thing to me. We live in a day and age when the Word of God is more available than ever in history. Teaching of the Word of God is available more than ever in history. Yet we wrestle even today with, well, did God really say that? This last week, I got into a bit of a debate, I guess, if we want to call it that. I guess it depends on which side of the debate you're on. And my position was this, is what is the Bible? Well, the Bible says that it is God's inspired word from the mind and the heart of God to the pages of Scripture, and the same God who wrote it through the authorship of men is the same God who has maintained its inerrancy all the way to its delivery of you to you. It's inerrant, it's inspired, it's His word, and it should be followed. And the question I simply ask is, what is God's word to you? What is the Bible to you? You see, our view of the Bible will direct our view of this question, did God really say? Did God really say? Well, I hold to a high view of Scripture, and we as ALF hold to a high view of Scripture. God's word is not contained in the Bible. God's word is the Bible. God's word is not a hunt and peck and find and buffet. It is entire and whole, and we are to take it all as it is. But Satan is speaking to Eve, and he asks the simple question, did God really say? Now, it is true that there are two types of people in our world today. There are those that are ignorant, and I don't mean that in a slanderous way. By the word ignorant, it simply means they do not know. They do not know the information. And you'd say, how can that be? Well, we live in a world, in America, and in the buckle of the Bible Belt, that there are people who do not know. And if you don't know, then... But that wasn't Eve's challenge. Scripture goes on. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, from the tree of the garden. Verse 3, but God did say. Eve was not ignorant of what God said. She heard what He said. Eve did not mistake what God had said. Satan asked her, did God really say? And she said, God did say. And you see, now we're about to see the greatest afterbud experience ever created. You know what the afterbud experience is? Well, I know, but... And I just got to tell you, guys and gals, nothing gripes me more when it starts with, I know what the Bible says, but... That just gripes my crackers, I just got to tell you. It really, really does. But, you know... You know, I mean, I don't know what to do. And she says, but God did say. And you see, we as Christians, part of our privileged responsibility is to be students of the Word of God so that we know what God says. Not based on what we feel and not based on what other people say we should feel, but based on what God's Word says. So that when we have an encounter and we come up against things in life and the question is, did God really say this? We go, well, yes, God did say this. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Not only did she hear what he said, she was able to repeat it. She heard it very clearly, and it stuck with her. And that makes the next circumstances all the more challenging. Verse 4, Satan says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. My friends, we need to understand that in this world, there's two gods. There's the God, capital G, timeless, eternal, and all creation. And there's G, little g, God, you. And someone is your God. Either the capital G God is your God or the little g God is your God. But every single one of us serve a God. And Satan didn't say, well, Eve, there is no God. You shouldn't believe that. Satan didn't say, Eve, you know what? That God, he's just a liar. Satan did say, you will be like God. Now, you think that's an original thought? It's really not. Because if you look in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we're given the account by which Lucifer fell from heaven. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. Hold on, here it comes. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Satan wanted to be God. Satan wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be glorified. He wanted to be deified. But God says there's only one God, and you're not it. And he cast him down, and the scripture says a third of the angelic host followed him in his rebellion, and it's the same rebellion from eternity past to the same rebellion today, and the same rebellion in the garden. You will be like God. My friends, understand this. You will never be God. There is a major religious organization that's worldwide that has a theology that through a certain process, as God is, you can become, because as God is, you can become, because as God once was, you now are. My friends, the Creator and the creation will never be the same thing. The creation never becomes the Creator. And you see, Satan whispered into her mind, just enough. And it goes on, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, here's the very common pattern. What your mind perceives, your heart believes, and what your heart believes, your feet will follow. That's why the scripture says to guard your mind and your heart. That's why we should be students of the Word, because if God's Word is what fills our minds, our heart will follow what our mind thinks, and our feet will follow what our heart believes. And Eve was deceived. Well, I know what God said. Let's all say it together. But. Now, Eve was deceived. Now, Adam, it's a different story. Adam just flat out failed. His bride was given to him to be his partner, and he was to guard her, and he was to guide for her, and he was to protect her. And I don't know why he did it, but he sure enough did. And I don't know what would have happened had he not done it. I don't know. But all I know is Adam failed the test of leadership. And he ate it. And the scripture tells us this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. And if you read on, God always, always, always holds sin accountable. And he puts them out of the garden. Before he puts them out of the garden, he slays an animal and he takes the hide of that animal and he covers them. The first symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And he puts them out of the Garden of Eden, and the Garden of Eden was protected, and they never went back. And then this curse of sin entered into their lives, and the contagion of sin affects us today. Through the sinful disobedience of Adam and Eve, sin has touched our lives, and we are still under the consequences of sin. It's a contagion that the medical society cannot cure. It's a contagion that the health, wealth, and prosperity people cannot cure. It's a prosperity that the works salvation people cannot cure. It's a contagion that is 100% infection and 100% critical. That's really bad news. You may be thinking to yourself this morning, Jimmy, if I knew I was going to get this kind of bad news, I'd have stayed at home. I could have turned on CNN or Fox News, or I could. That's bad news. But there's also good news. Let's go ahead. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin and death. Wait a minute, you said there was going to be good news. You see, the contagion that's been passed down from Adam and Eve, it says that the wages of sin, disobedience to God, is death. That's bad news. Well, now wait a minute, Jimmy. Does that mean immediate death? Well, here is the simple truth, is that if we make the wrong choice, it can lead to immediate life-ending consequences. But what we're talking about here is a spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. God always, always, always holds sin in account. That's bad news. But it goes on. Left in our sinful state, we were lost and hopeless, but God loves us and wouldn't allow that. Now, here's the simple truth, is God had every right to leave us in our contagious state. He had every right to do it. God did not owe Adam and Eve anything. God does not owe us anything. But it's the love of God that moved him to make a way. It wasn't our goodness. It wasn't America's goodness. It wasn't humanity's goodness. It was the love of God. Because the truth is the pathway to salvation was laid into practice before the creation of the world. Because God is omnipotent. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now wait a minute, you're saying I can't earn it? You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't discover it, you can't share it, you can't download it, you can't deep internet find it. It's a gift. Now, is there anyone here that doesn't like gifts? How many of you say, I like gifts if I know what the gift is? How many of you would say, I got a really bad gift before, and now I'm a little scared to say I like gifts? Okay, all right. We see it's the difference between what Christ says and what all other religions say is this. Christ says that our salvation from our lostness is a gift. Everything else says this. You better do your best. You better do your best. You better do this checklist and then hope for the rest. Now let's see what God's calling us to in the communion. God calls us to evaluate the virgin birth, sinless life, atoning death, and resurrection of Jesus. Is that important? Yes, it's absolutely important. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And some would say, was Mary really a virgin? Yes, she was. And he really wasn't conceived through Joseph, Mary's earthly husband, to be. Because Jesus had to be sinless. Because if he's not sinless, he can't die for your sins. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Can any man live a sinless life? Well, Jesus did. He had the atoning death, and that simply means this, that Jesus died not because he did something wrong, not because Rome was greater than Jesus, not because the Jewish religious leaders were greater than Jesus. Jesus died an atoning death. He gave his life for you and for me. He laid it down. No one took his life. He laid it down. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected. That's what Easter's all about. And you say, well, is the resurrection really important? Well, I don't know about you. I'm not interested in following a dead man. I can go to Mecca and do that. I can go to the Far East and find Muhammad and Buddha. I can find the graves of all those cats. I'm not following a dead man, because that's a dead man following a dead man. I need a live Savior. I need someone who's conquered the grave. I need someone who says, if you follow me, the same victory I have displayed, I will give to you. Is it important? It's absolutely important. And then it goes on, God calls us to evaluate ourselves and our standing before him. Are we his by faith in Jesus, or are yet lost in our sins and destined to spend an eternity apart from him? God calls us to evaluate ourselves. Listen, God knows where you stand. The question is do you know where you stand? My friends, there's two types of people in this room today. Those that are standing on the promises of God and those who desperately need to get there. And you need to decide where you stand with God. And you need to be honest about it. And then it goes on. John 14:6 says this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There will be a lot of people who say, hey, all roads lead to God. My friend, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. You could tweet me. Jesus says, I am the only pathway to peace with God. Now, you remember what we said earlier? What is the Bible to you? Well, if the Bible is God's word to you, that's what God's word says to you. Now, if the Bible, then you can make the Bible say whatever you want. But you see, this statement calls all of us to a consideration. Either Jesus was just a lunatic of his age, much like the lunatics of our age. Jesus was just a flat-out liar, like the liars of our age, or his Lord. He's telling us the truth, and we need to take him at his word. Jesus says, I am the way. And you need to decide. Ephesians 2:8-9, for as by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Isn't it great to know that there won't be braggarts in heaven? I got to tell you, can you imagine living next door to Billy Graham? How'd you like to live next door to Mother Teresa? Oh, yeah, I live for Jesus, but, you know, there's no braggarts. God says, when we all get to heaven, the only thing we have to brag on is Jesus and what he's done. It's a good thing. God calls us to evaluate our lives. Are we living in such a way that we honor and the sacrifice made on our behalf? As a Christian, as a Christ follower, as being born again, whatever you want to call it, am I living my life in such a way that I'm honoring the sacrifice that was made for me? I have to evaluate that. And if you're here today and you claim the name of Christ, you need to evaluate that as well. Now let's look at the climax of the communion. John 14:3, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The climax of communion is that one day heaven. In that upper room, Jesus says, I'll not do this again until we do this again in my Father's kingdom. This will one day have no value. We'll not have to remember Jesus because we'll be with Jesus. The climax, 1 Thessalonians 5, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And we do not know when that time is, but in the book of Revelation and in other places, we get kind of clues. Not clues that it's a mystery that you can solve, because if the Bible says no man knows, then no man knows. But we get hints, we get indicators, things that should perk our ears. You know, the Bible says one of the things, there will be earthquakes. And we get the idea of more earthquakes and in more random, unusual places. I don't know if you know this, but in Arlington, Texas last night, they had a 2.4 earthquake. Huh. Maybe that's a sign that the Cowboys are going to have a championship season. Or maybe it's a sign that Jerry needs to sell the team to someone who really wants to. I digress. But I just want you to know, a 2.4 earthquake in Arlington, Texas, that makes my ears think. It makes my brain think inside my ears. Because the Bible says, and the Bible says that he's going to come like a thief in the night. You know what that means? When you least expect it. And you go, man, Jesus, you're so cruel. You know what? God wants us to live ready, to love ready, and to serve ready every day. Because you know what your human heart and my human heart would do? I'd wait till the 11th hour. And I'd try to get my house. I'd be the guy who procrastinated. I know me. Matthew 24 says this, but about that day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels. No one knows. As we prepare to take communion, we have two contemplations. The first one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, today would be a great day to make that decision. This would be a great place to make that decision. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not even asking you to call this church home. But what I am asking you is, if you were to stand before a holy God and ask him the question, or he should ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Jesus said there's only one answer. It's pass fail. Have you made that decision? And if you haven't, why not today? And if you haven't, and you'd say, Jimmy, you know what? I'm willing to consider the information. Okay. I would love to answer questions. I'd love to visit with you. It's the single greatest decision you'll make, not only in this life, but the life that's yet to come. So you must ask yourself that question. And then for those of us who have claimed the promises of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew tells us this: in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Is our lives pointing people to Jesus? We need to ask ourselves that question. There's a lot of hubbub today about why we do what we do. My friends, what we do is for the glory of God. What we do is so that others might see Jesus in us and that he might be glorified. What we do is in hopes that people will come to know Jesus and be saved. So for those of us that are believers, we need to ask ourselves the question: is my life, am I doing, am I being, am I living, am I loving, am I serving in light of the sacrifice made for me? As we come to the time of communion, all of these things we need to think about. Because communion is a time of remembrance and reflection. We reflect back over the promises of God from the fall of man in the garden, moving forward the earth, and the people of the earth had forgotten of God, and God always, always, always holds sin into account, and he says, I have to judge, but I'm going to create an ark. I'm going to make a way. And then we come down through the ages into the captivity of the Jewish people and the Egyptians. And God says, let my people go. And he says, I'm going to send the death angel through, and there's a way that the death angel will recognize you and pass over. Pass over that you may live. And then Moses in the wilderness, as he lifts that serpent up in the wilderness, and it says, just as the Son of Man would be lifted up, in that upper room where Jesus in the last hours gave his disciples this gift of remembrance, of communion with him, of communion of the saints, both past and present and future, if the Lord tarries. You see, this isn't just an act that we do. This is an act that we do. And it is a time of celebration because God says that the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And that pastor in Iran today that's facing death, he's holding on to that promise. And those Christians in the world where they're being crucified for their faith, they're holding on to that promise. And those of us sitting right here in the air-conditioned comfortableness of Greenville, Texas, we're holding on to that promise too. It's also a time of consideration. Do I know Jesus? Have I received him as my Savior? What is my eternal destination? I do know Jesus. And what am I doing with it? And how am I doing with it?